Hello, check, check. Good morning, everybody. Hey, while I'm getting situated up here, why don't you find three people and tell them what you had for breakfast this morning. Find three people and just tell them what did you have for breakfast. All right, let's grab a seat. Good morning, good morning. Do you know what I had for breakfast? I just told Jubilee I had protein powder and two scoops of creatine powder, so I'm ready to bring it this morning. You guys, I'm not exactly sure what creatine does, but I took a lot of it, and I'm going to find out pretty soon what it does. All right, hey, if you've been with us for a while, you know that we're cruising through the book of Matthew. We're not cruising, really. We've been doing this a long time. We're only on chapter 11. But if you have a Bible or the Bible app, go ahead and find Matthew chapter 11. That's where we're going to be this morning. Again, another shout out to Marriage Night. For those of you who weren't able to make the Marriage Night, I feel like it was so good for those of us that were able to make it. We're going to keep doing them because just the practical, easy things that the speaker was giving us, am I saying it wrong? Well, technically, him-her night. Okay, we call it him-her because we're cutesy. But it was really, really good, and we're going to do it more often. So we might try a marriage conference. So if you're interested in that, go find Melissa, and you can tell her what you want in that. But we're going through the book of Matthew, and behind me here, I have the purpose of what we're doing. We're not just looking for more knowledge or another sermon or just another idea. We want to know what was Jesus' life all about. We want to understand his ministry, and we want to understand what that means for us, right? We don't need just another sermon or just another good idea. We need to know, so what do we do with this? What do we do with this knowledge? What do we do with the story of Jesus? And I hope you guys get a little bit out of this morning. So before we dive into it, let's just pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the snow outside. Thank you that you brought every person here. God, only you know every single challenge and burden and misunderstanding that everyone has come in here with. And I pray that as we open your word, it's a living word that you can minister to each and every person here. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to apologize because of my two children, 4 and 2 years old, every Bible illustration I can think of has to do with Disney stuff and child-like related ideas. So if you don't have kids, just tune back into your childhood, and we'll be thinking straight. So I want to show you two clips from Toy Story. Raise your hand if you've seen the movie Toy Story. Okay, this plays perfectly into what we're talking about this morning. I've seen Toy Story many, many times in the past year. We've seen 1, 2, and 3. We've seen so many. We watched Tangled last night. I've seen so many Disney movies that I'm drowning in it. So the Lord speaks to me in Disney references, all right? That's just where I'm at. And now he's going to speak to you in a Disney reference. So it's going to be on the music channel. So why don't you guys just watch this clip for a second, and we'll talk about it. We'll see if it works here. I'll turn the lights off, too, so we can see it.
Didn't mean to. Sorry, Holly. I mean,
All right, you get the picture of Buzz Lightyear. He's a confident little toy. And you guys have seen the movie, and rewatching the movie, I've noticed that Woody's a jerk the whole movie, really. He's supposed to be a hero, but he's kind of mean the entire time to poor Buzz Lightyear. But they go through the movie, and the whole time it's hilarious because Buzz thinks he really is from Space Command. He's a star cadet, and he's on some foreign planet. And they get captured by the bad guy, Sid, which rewatching this is trauma in my childhood because the animation of Sid and his whole thing, it's creepy and it's scary. And my kids somehow handle it and don't have nightmares. But so Buzz goes through the movie, and this is hilarious. And then I'm going to show just a few seconds of this next clip. And then this is Buzz here at the end of the movie. Yeah, I know, it's kind of a downer note there to end on as I'm realizing that. But Buzz, he goes through the movie, he begins this ambitious take on the world, like he's got his laser out, he's looking at all of his gadgets that don't work, and he's ready to take on the world. And throughout the course of the movie, he slowly comes to this realization that it's not what he thought it was. And he's sitting there, tied up, depressed. Woody throws something, just bounces off his head, doesn't even bother, and he can barely lift his head. I think that all of us have probably experienced what Buzz has experienced to a point, that we've experienced this kind of fresh, bright eyes, like, let's attack the world, we're gonna accomplish your dreams, you're gonna be whatever you think you're gonna be, and then at some point along the line, you find yourself questioning everything, like, life is not what I thought it was going to be. It's not as easy as I thought it was going to be. The dreams that I once had have not happened, and so you feel defeated. Whether that be a job that you enter into thinking this is going to be it, this is my dream, all my needs will be answered at this job, and then at some point you're just like, man, I'm in way over my head. Or maybe a relationship where, like, oh, all you want is to be in a relationship or a specific relationship or a friendship, and then you get there and you find yourself like, oh, you just feel defeated, out of breath. Or even with God and your faith, where I see this a lot of times with people who just become a Christian for the first time, and it's like, man, this is awesome. God loves me. He died for me. This is amazing. And you're reading your Bible every day, which is so good. It's amazing. And then life gets kind of hard, or something happens, or you don't understand something. And then all of a sudden, you're questioning everything, and then you find yourself thinking to yourself and asking yourself, was any of this real? Is any of this true? And you just kind of find yourself in this deep, dark hole, right? Maybe you're not questioning God, but maybe you're questioning decisions that God has had, you felt like God wanted you to take or make, and now you're questioning everything. Is this the right thing? How do you know that you did exactly what God wanted you to do? And so this is the question, is what happens when strong faith turns into unexpected doubt? What happens when strong faith, what happens when your faith, what happens when that turns into the seeds of doubt? And you start to question in your mind, is this really where God wants me? Is this really what God said? Am I really in the spot that God can use me? Does any of this even matter at all? All right, and I know this is kind of depressing, but I think if we're truly real with ourselves, maybe you've never questioned if God loves you or not. Maybe you have. But there's got to be some area of faith in your faith journey when you find yourself being like, is it really all real? Did I really make the decision that you felt so convicted of? And then you find yourself thinking like Buzz, tied up to a rocket, figuratively. Is this really what God wanted from me? All right, this is what we're going to dive into. Matthew chapter 11. Jesus is going to be talking to some of John's disciples, John the Baptist's disciples. I think I got the verse up here. All right, let me read a chunk of this to you here. We're just going right from verse 1. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went from there to teach and preach in towns of Galilee. When John the Baptist, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent disciples to ask him, "Are you really the one to come, or should we expect someone else?" Okay, can I tell you why this verse is kind of crazy? John, we read this a couple of weeks ago, John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin who from a very young age, in fact, even in the womb, John knew that Jesus was special. He knew that Jesus was sent from God. So John's whole ministry was preparing the way for Jesus. And we read this scene where John baptizes Jesus. John is proclaiming the way, getting ready for Jesus. And all these people come out to the Jordan River, and it's this incredible revival, this amazing scene. And out from the crowd works Jesus, his cousin, the Messiah. And John's like, "Hey, I'm not worthy to even tie your sandals, bro. Like, I can't baptize you." And Jesus is like, "No, do it." So John does. And the sky opens up, and God speaks audibly to John, to Jesus, the entire crowd, "This is my son." And everyone's like, "Whoa." And then it gets even cooler. The Holy Spirit descends like a dove onto Jesus in front of everybody. This is an absolutely incredible moment. It doesn't get any cooler than this. I mean, when we pray at the very most, we just want God to gently like nudge our heart or our mind, right? We consider that a win when God puts something on your mind. Okay, let alone the sky opening up and God saying, "This is my son." I mean, this is doesn't get any better than this. John experienced it all. He was right in the middle of it all. So then they split. Jesus starts his ministry and John continues his. And John is telling everyone to repent that Jesus is coming. The kingdom of heaven is near. And John calls out the government. He calls out all this stuff going on in the government. And he is ultimately arrested. So John the Baptist finds himself, he's by the Dead Sea in this prison. He's underground and he's locked up and he's arrested in this cold, quiet dungeon. I imagine there's like a drip of water, drip, drip, and a little mouse, and he's all by himself. And if this was me, you'd have some time for reflecting. And you start to think, wow, that was an interesting couple of months. Baptizing Jesus, the sky opening up, crowds of people getting saved. And now you're all alone. And if you're alone with your thoughts for too long, right, the intrusive thoughts start to come in. And I'm sure John is thinking, this is all true, right? Like this is, I'm doing the right thing, right? And he's sitting there by himself. And we don't know how, but somehow some of John's followers, they're able to have contact with him. And John's like, "Okay, guys, I need you to do one more thing." Because John the Baptist knows he could lose his life at any moment. And he's all alone. And he's questioning everything. And he says, go to Jesus. Go to him and ask him, "Are you sure you're the Messiah? Are you sure? Because I need to know if you're sure, because I want to be sure, because things are looking pretty bleak for me for what I was doing for your name's sake. I just want to make sure. I'm in jail for this whole thing. I just need a little bit of confirmation." So John sends his disciples, and they go and they ask Jesus. They go and ask him, "Are you the one, or should we expect someone else? Are you the one? I just need to be sure." And I think that when you read a couple of chapters earlier, you're like, how, John, could you have heard the voice of God from heaven talking about John question this? And actually, we see this pattern a lot in the Bible, and maybe you've actually experienced this pattern. And it's the pattern of doubt. And it begins with a victory, right? A great spiritual victory, this personal victory where you're on like a mountaintop. I call this, because I was in camp ministry, I call this like the week of camp. Or have you ever been to like a summer camp or like a church camp? You feel like you can conquer the world, right? Everyone got resaved for the fourth time. The music was great. All of your friends made friendship bracelets, Jesus bracelets. You put all your sin on a piece of paper that you threw in a campfire, and you're just feeling like you can take on the world, right? A great victory. Maybe for you, fill in what that is. Maybe a great victory, a win that you've had the first time that you were on fire following Jesus, a relationship, a job win, whatever it is. A great victory, followed by isolation. Now you're home from camp, and you're like, wow, Was all that real? Was all that just hype, or was all that real? And then the fear sets in, and then you start to doubt everything. Like, oh, is that true? Can I follow that? Can I trust that? And this happens in the Bible all the time. Happened with Elijah, right? Elijah was a prophet in the Old Testament who literally prays to God to send down fire from heaven to burn up idols. And God does it. He sends fire from heaven. What a prayer to be answered, right? And it burns up the idols. And then a few chapters later, Elijah is running from the king, and he's scared to death, and he's asking God, can you just kill me? I'm done. I'm out of this. He's doubting everything, right? How can you go from fire from heaven to God, please kill me now? Same thing happens with Jeremiah. He's someone who went back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and reestablish the holy city. And he does this great feat. He reestablishes all this stuff in Israel and in Jerusalem. And in chapter 20, he's arrested and he's humiliated and he yells out to God and says, God, you deceived me, Lord. And he confronts God and he yells at God. And he's in this all-time low. How can you go from being the man solely responsible for rebuilding the walls and establishing your home city to a few chapters later saying, God, you've cheated me, I want to die as well, right? We go through this cycle, and maybe you've been through this cycle too, where you pray for something, you ask for something, and it happens, right? Maybe even like children in a family, right? This is something you desire. God, give me a wife, give me a husband, I want kids, and I want my life to progress. And then it happens, and you feel isolated, and you feel worried about it, and you feel like you don't have what it takes, and you begin to fear, and you begin to doubt, and you go, God, is this really where you want me? Or maybe the faith that you grew up in, going to church, and this is so many of our peers, we grow up in church, and we hear the sermons, and like, yeah, this is awesome. And then you grow up, and you look back, and you're like, that actually doesn't make any sense at all. What was I following, right? Was I just going because my parents made me go? Like, is any of this real? Is any of this mine? It's this pattern of doubt. So what does Jesus do? What does John do when we get into this pattern of doubt? And maybe you're in a season of doubt. Maybe you're in a season of questioning. And again, maybe you're maybe not questioning if God is real or if he exists. Maybe you are. But maybe you're questioning if you made the right decision following God. Maybe you're questioning a truth that you once thought was true, but now you're not so sure. This is what happens. Let's jump down to verse 4. Matthew 11, 4. So Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see. Verse 5, that the blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and good news is being preached to the poor, and blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. Have you ever brought Jesus a hard, honest question? Have you ever brought Jesus a hard, honest question? I think that when most of us begin to doubt something or to question something, sometimes the last place we want to go is to Jesus, because for some reason he's like the source of the doubt. That the last place you want to go is Jesus. Maybe you're afraid of what he's going to say. Maybe you have a wrong view of Jesus. But John goes right to Jesus, and then this is what we see. Jesus does three things, or these three things that I notice. So John brings questions to Jesus, and my first thought is Jesus could definitely be offended. Like, bro, you're my cousin, and you knew from before you were born that I was different, that I was special. You baptized me. We saw the heavens open up and God literally speak. This maybe was not that long ago either. And so Jesus could have easily have been offended, but this is what he did. Number one, John needed a word from Jesus. And Jesus spoke in a way that resonated with John. What Jesus did is he actually quotes the book of Isaiah right back to John, which he knew probably in his heart. And he says that, I'm healing, I'm preaching, I'm raising the dead, which are all signs of the Messiah. That Jesus spoke to John in a way that meant the most to him. And I think that this is exactly what Jesus loves to do. You need to know two things about spiritual matters. Number one, that Jesus always builds up. Jesus always builds up. So when you come to him with doubts and questions and fears, what Jesus' goal is to do with you is to build you up. What Satan does is he always accuses. He always accuses. The Bible calls him the great accuser. So when you're wrestling with these doubts and your questions, the accuser will say it's because your faith isn't strong enough. It's because of your past. It's because of what you did. You don't believe hard enough. You never went to church enough. It's because of your family. No one will accept you. You're just going to be rejected. No one's going to understand your doubts. Stay alone. This is what Satan loves to do, is to accuse you of every wrongdoing and that you're not enough. Keep it to yourself. Go to everyone but Jesus. And what Jesus loves to do is he takes what you give him and he's going to build. That's what Jesus does. He's going to build you up. So maybe you've been hesitant to take your questions to Jesus, to take your doubts into the presence of Jesus, right? But that's exactly what God wants you to do. And Jesus responds gently, number two. Jesus responds gently. I think that, I don't know if it's just like old school preacher man, like 90s church that a lot of us maybe still have in our heads, and there's definitely a time and a place. But there's like this side of Jesus that a lot of us fear, and it's like the hell and brimstone kind of Jesus that you're scared to bring anything to him because it's like you don't want to be judged or disciplined or put down, right? Maybe some of us kind of grew up or have experienced that where you're literally scared of Jesus because you're scared of what he might do to you. And here is his cousin who's witnessed way more than any of us asking these honest questions to Jesus. Are you sure you're the Messiah? I gotta know. My life could be ending. Are you sure you're the Messiah? And Jesus gently restores, builds up, provides the evidence, and reassures John. Yeah, I am. You can rest assured. And this is another thing I noticed, that John's question is probably embarrassing. John publicly pointed to Jesus and said, "This is the Son of God. This is the Messiah. Everyone follow him. This guy's ministry is going to be way more important than my ministry." He publicly did that. And then in this low moment in a jail cell, he has to get that reaffirmation that Jesus truly is who he says he is. And that kind of hit me because, right, I've been a Christian since I was super little and went to the Christian school and grew up in church and the youth group and all that good stuff. And I think if you grew up in church like me and have a lot of church background, it's kind of embarrassing to ask those basic questions. And so a lot of times we don't. Can we just be honest? Like sometimes a really mature Christian needs to know that Jesus really loves you. All right? And that can happen at any point in your walk. Sometimes even a really mature Christian needs to know that your identity is safe in God, that he doesn't hate you, he's not against you, that he loves you, that he cherishes you, that he pursues you. And I think that we can get embarrassed and just not explore that and just kind of move on because you've been a Christian for a long time. But I think what this moment between John and Jesus shows us that you're never too mature, you're never too far along to ask Jesus these really basic questions. God, are you really the one? Are you really true? Can I trust what you say? How do you feel about me? And did I make the right decision? Did I make the wrong decision? John kind of asks Jesus an embarrassingly raw, open, and honest question. Which goes back to this. Have you brought Jesus your raw, honest questions? Can I point out another thing? Jesus is answering this question. This isn't in my notes, but I just feel like I want to point this out. Jesus is answering the question, but John is still in jail. John is still in jail. John is still suffering. And ultimately, this is kind of gruesome, but he's put to death in jail. And I think that a lot of us are looking for Jesus to just pluck us out of our hardships and our suffering and the tough stuff. But because you continue to suffer and because life is still really hard doesn't mean Jesus loves you less. Jesus will take some people out of some things, and we're going to be stuck in some things that we have to really work through, and it's going to be hard, and you're going to ask God, why am I still dealing with this? I feel like I shouldn't have to, right? We've all felt that. If God really loved me, why am I still in this? If God really cared about me, why am I feeling this way, right? And then you start to go, and the accuser takes over. Well, it's probably because of your past. It's probably because of this. It's probably because of that sin. It's probably, you start to just pile on all this stuff, all right? Your suffering is not a marker of Jesus loving you more or less. It's not a marker of Jesus loving you more or less. If that was the case, Jesus would really have hated his followers and disciples that first few years because they suffered greatly, and Jesus loved them greatly as well. All right. Let's go to, I'm doing great on time. This is awesome. Let's go to Matthew 11:11. I think I have that up here. Yeah. You guys doing all right? We got a quiet crew. Doing all right? I know, this is kind of a heavier one. It's not necessarily a feel-good message, but maybe it will be at the end. You can let me know later. let's go to Matthew 11:11. All right. All right, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Okay, this is kind of weird. Jesus is like, John is asking for reassurance, and Jesus is publicly telling everyone, there's no one greater than John. This dude, Jesus loves him, and he's publicly building him up. Isn't that so cool that John comes to Jesus with these questions like, God, are you really who you say you are? Are you really the Messiah? And then Jesus publicly builds him up. Verse 12 says, this is kind of where I want to zone in. It's going to give us some insight into our doubts and into our suffering. Verse 12 says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. For all the prophets and all the law prophesied until John. I'm going to pause there for a minute. Okay, what is he talking about? I want to just paint this picture that from the last book of the Old Testament in Malachi to the New Testament, there's been a lot of darkness, a lot of forceful, abusive, legalistic religious leaders. There's been a lot of questioning. There's been just a lot of darkness. And then when Jesus bursts on the scene, he just basically kicks the doors down. He starts preaching and healing and rebuking. The scriptures tell us over and over and over, crowds of people gather around Jesus, and every single person Jesus touched was healed. Every single person he laid hands on, their life was changed. And so basically Jesus is saying, when I entered the scene with John the Baptist, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully, and almost in a violent spiritual sense, taking ground, that the kingdom of heaven was forcefully advancing. And the forces of darkness were attacking back as hard as they could. So Jesus is painting this picture like a battleground. He's using words like kingdom and violent and forceful, right? That when Jesus is establishing is a kingdom of heaven. And kingdoms are established through conquering. That Jesus is conquering the darkness. And the darkness is pushing back. I want everyone to get this visual in your head of light and dark fighting against each other. Aggressively and violently. And John the Baptist and Jesus were right in the middle of this intense battle. And what Jesus is painting a picture, he's saying, if you decide to become a Christian, if you decide to follow Jesus, if you decide to join up, to sign up, to be a soldier of God, so to speak, you are stepping into this battlefield willingly. You are stepping into a combat zone. Could you imagine a soldier signing up for the military and going and boots on the ground and finding himself in combat and being like, well, I didn't sign up for this. What am I doing here? I don't want any of that. Like, and being upset that they were in combat. Like, what did you think you were doing? Like, you signed up to be a Navy SEAL. Like, this is what we do, right? You help people. You fight. And basically, Jesus is painting this picture like, listen, you need to understand this about your suffering and about your doubts. I'm sure that a Navy SEAL, when they're in combat, or a Marine, or someone in a foxhole in the middle of a battle is laying there questioning every life decision they've ever made with their rifle and taking fire, right? You're questioning, is this really what I signed up for? Am I going to do this? And then they have to work up the courage to continue to press on and press forward. Jesus is painting this picture spiritually. And I want you to know that if you've decided to become a Christian, then you have stepped into a spiritual battle. In the forces of darkness, they want to accuse you. They want to make you doubt. They want to make you feel less than. They want to make you feel ashamed. And they want you to fail. and you have signed up to be a part of the kingdom of light and to take ground. And so Jesus is telling us, like, guys, what John is experiencing in a cell, in a prison cell, doubting and wondering, is this the right thing? Did I make the right decision? This could be the fate for a lot of us. And thankfully, we're not getting arrested for our faith. But in a sense, when you become a Christian, you put a target on your back for darkness. And you're going to say, I'm a soldier of light. I'm a Christian. I'm bringing forth the kingdom of God. Jesus wants it to be really clear that this is something that could happen to each and every one of us. But this is what I want everyone to know. That your doubt isn't a sign that you're losing the kingdom. It's often a sign that you're in the middle of a battle for it. If you're sitting here experiencing doubts, or you're wondering if you're the only one who's ever doubted and you feel alone or isolated because you're like, man, I'm in church right now and I've been struggling with a whole bunch of things. Sometimes I wonder if Christianity is even for me. Pause for a second. If John the Baptist, with everything he experienced that kind of doubt, this is a license for every one of us, including myself, to, like, doubt is not above us. So wrestling with ideas is not above us. In fact, it's often a sign that you're doing the right thing, in my opinion. It's often a sign that you are on the front lines trying to make a change in your life, that you are not the same person you were before, and it's hard to move forward, and you have some creeping doubts that are like, is this okay? And I'm going to tell you right now, it's okay to doubt. In fact, many Christians do, and many Christians will. But what we do with that doubt is so important. And what doubt actually does is it doesn't disqualify you, but invites you deeper. And this is what I want you guys to just take home today. Doubt is inviting you deeper into your relationship with God. It's not disqualifying you. If you're struggling with doubts, my encouragement to you is keep digging. Keep going. Keep asking Jesus. Keep bringing your doubts and your questions to the feet of Jesus. One of Jesus' disciples, they call him Doubting Thomas. What a horrible nickname. I'm not sure if they called it to him to his face. But he witnessed the resurrection, and here's Jesus. He shows up after he was killed, and he's in the room, and everyone's like, wow, Jesus, you're here. And they're all crying, and they're bowing, and they're worshiping. And Thomas is like, show me the nail holes. Yeah, I'll believe it when I see it. You know, he's doubting. And what does Jesus do? Smack him upside the head and go, come on, son, look at me. I'm Jesus resurrected. No. Jesus gently walks over to him and holds out his hand. He gently walks over to Thomas and goes, yeah, it's okay. Let me show you so that you can move forward without a shadow of a doubt. And this is the invitation that Jesus gives you. He's not trying to disqualify you and point the finger. How dare you doubt? How dare you question? He says, let me show you. Let me show you the holes in my hands. Let me show you my love for you. There is room for your doubt in the kingdom of God. Don't take your doubts and run. Don't take your doubts and disqualify yourself, right? Take them to the cross. Take your doubts to Jesus. Because we have like two or three more minutes, this chapter gets really weird. And I just want to just quickly end with this. So Jesus, basically, if you look past this chapter, he goes from this gentle restoration of John. He's like, man, I love John. John, I am the Messiah, right? And he goes in this just kind of gentle disposition. And then he just starts calling people out. And he goes, woe to you unrepentant cities. There is going to be judgment for those who don't follow me. And he starts just going into like Jekyll and Hyde mode. And he's just condemning these people. And I'm just reading this like, Jesus, what's switched in your brain? How can you go from gently restoring John? It's okay if you have doubts, John. I'll help prove it to you. And then he turns and he starts going to the cities and just calling them out and saying, repent, and saying there's going to be worse judgment for you than in Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment. Like what got into him? And this is what I want us to kind of weigh a little bit in your hearts, is that Jesus meets people according to their posture, according to your heart posture. Jesus meets you according to your posture. How you approach Jesus really mattered. The reason Jesus was going around condemning these cities is because Jesus had spent time doing miracles, signs, wonders, healing, providing evidence after evidence after evidence, preaching the kingdom of God, healing every single person he could, and no one ever changed. No one ever did anything different. they doubted God even after God did all these things for them, and they just didn't want to change, didn't want anything apart from it. In fact, they thought they deserved more. So weigh your doubts. Where are you coming from? Are you coming from a place where, man, God has been meeting your need over and over and over and over, and you're coming to him like, I need a little bit more if I'm going to believe, right? God hasn't quite done enough for me yet. Or are you coming to him with humility and with reverence and with sincerity, and you're saying, Jesus, I just need some clarification. I need you to come through. Show me how, right? That how you approach him really does matter. So your doubt is not the end of your faith. Guys, it's a doorway to just get a deeper and stronger faith. And your faith isn't dependent on having every single one of your questions answered. Because the more I learn about the Bible and the more I learn about God, sometimes the more questions I get. That doesn't mean I don't have faith, right? You do have faith. Faith is not every single question being answered. And right now, I feel like this would just be a good moment as I pray and as I wrap us up, and I'm going to dismiss us here in a minute, that maybe you've never taken your doubts to Jesus. And maybe you've never really admitted your doubts. Maybe you've never been honest with the struggle between you and the Lord. And the great thing about Jesus is it's something you can do at any time. You don't need to even be in church to bring your doubts, to bring your worries, to bring your cares to him. You can do this at any time. So what I want to do is I'm going to pray for us. And as we do that, let this be a moment where you can examine your heart, examine, have you been honest with your faith? Have you been honest with Jesus in bringing your doubts and your concerns to him? Because I'd argue that, man, he's one of the only people that can restore you, that can show you the evidence you need, that can show you the nail hole in his hand, and bring you to a deeper version of faith, even in the midst of your suffering. So as I pray, I want you guys to just to do that, to just pray your own prayer to Jesus and just be real with him. Jesus, we come to you this morning with a group of just imperfect people. There's not one person in here that has it all figured out. And Lord, we bring you honest prayers. These aren't popular prayers or inspiring prayers all the time, but Lord, we want to be honest with you that we do struggle. We don't have it all figured out. And Lord, I pray that right now through your Spirit that you can restore and encourage and bring the evidence necessary to someone who's bringing their concerns and their doubts to you. God, you have room for us. You have room for the good and the bad versions of us. And I pray that although we like to bring our polished version forward, that you see every part of us, every corner of our heart, whether it be good or bad. So let us just be honest right now, Lord, with the parts of our faith that we're not so secure in. And we lift this up to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, before we dismiss, and Crystal, you're already standing, so don't sit down. Ha-ha, gotcha. If there's any more of people from the prayer team, Julie's here, and Sarah, maybe a few of you guys want to head over there. If you guys want a little bit of prayer or just you want to take this a step further and kind of stay in this moment of prayer, just bring in some doubts and concerns to the Lord, or you just have something else going physically or whatever. These folks would love to be able to pray for you, pray with you. If you have a friend that needs prayer, that's been heavy on your heart, let these folks pray with you and pray for you. So I don't think I have any more announcements. Thank you guys so much for coming this morning. Do we have a youth group announcement? That's a good plug. We're at the Red Rooster tonight, so head there. We'll see you guys then. Oh, Jeff, you got an announcement? 3 o'clock at the Ville. Men and womans are allowed today. All right. Thank you so much, guys. Everyone's dismissed. We'll see you all next week.